Trust you've all settled down. You have your Bibles, your notepad, your pen. Take some notes this morning. Let's reread this text, this new text that we started last time, beginning with verse 17 in Ephesians chapter 4. We're talking about the new man that we are in Christ Jesus. And so Paul says, "Therefore I testify to you in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." And then verse 18 gives us a further description and a result of what this futile mind and thinking is. It says, "Their understanding is darkened. It's alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. And they are past feelings. They have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness." And then the contrast is the new man in verse 20. "You have not learned so from Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Put off your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." In verse 1, Paul begins this chapter by talking about our walk, our lifestyle. The Russian texts say, postupali, or how they acted. You know, the way we live our life is the way we act our life. The way we walk, the way we talk, the way we think. Paul has described our unity in the church. He's described the church. And now he's making a contrast. Here in verse 17, he says, do not walk like the rest of the Gentiles. The rest of the world, the rest of the Gentiles is everybody that is outside of Jesus Christ. We have the church. The church is made up of individual members that have been gifted by God to minister to each other. The church is made up of Jewish people and of non-Jewish people. That is the church. That is God's people today. And everybody else, when God looks at the world through his eyes, is the other people. And that is what Paul is talking about. In verse 1, Paul is talking as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, in chains, in jail. We've looked at that verse in the past, but John, in his first epistle in chapter 2, says we are to walk as Christ walked. In John 15, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, abide in me." If we abide in Christ, then the fruit of our life will be equal to the fruit of the Holy Spirit. An apple tree produces apples. An orange tree produces oranges. The world has a certain fruit and a certain flavor to it that Paul describes here in these verses. And he's saying, don't act like the world acts. Act as Jesus Christ did in 1 John 2:6. Walk the way Jesus walked. I think you've all seen the picture of the beach and the sand, and there's a pair of footprints. One pair of footprints. And the person comes to the end, and he turns to the Lord and says, "Why sometimes are there two pairs of footprints? And sometimes there's one." And Jesus answers him and says, "As we walk through life, there were difficult times in your life. I picked you up and I carried you." But the thought here is that we are to walk in the steps that Jesus walked. And summarizing the life of Jesus Christ, Scripture says that the life of Jesus was lived according to God's will and according to the desire of his heavenly Father. We always find Jesus Christ praying before he's going to do something. When Jesus begins his ministry, he prays. When Jesus chooses the 12 disciples, he spends all night praying. He didn't just pray all night and then decide, "Okay, I'm going to choose these 12 guys to come and walk after me." This was an ongoing lifestyle for Jesus. Jesus walked and he talked in prayer with his heavenly Father. When we find Jesus going to the cross in the garden, he's praying to the Father, "Father, be glorified in my life." Jesus lived his life fully expressing the will of God and the desire of God in his life, and that is what he's calling us to do. But when Paul says, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ, in verse 1, and he says, I beg you to walk, what he's saying is, sometimes there is a consequence to being a Christian. For Paul, it was being in jail. For the rest of us, Jesus says, if any man will walk after me, if I have called you and if you're going to follow me, he says, then you have to leave the world behind you. You have to take your cross and daily follow me. Now, what does it mean to take your cross and follow Jesus? That's a different text. It's in the Gospels. But basically, a man in the Roman Empire that carried a cross, he was going to his death. He was going to his crucifixion. He knew that very shortly he would die. He had nothing in front of him except death. His eyes were focused on the death, on the suffering, on the cross that he carried. The weight of the cross, every step he took reminded him that death was imminent. Now that should be our attitude, Paul says, as the prisoner of Jesus Christ. There's a consequence to being a Christian. The consequence to being a Christian is that you are carrying the cross of Jesus Christ. You are dead to the world. The world means nothing to you. If you've died to your former life, your former self, then you live for Jesus Christ. And the cross that we carry reminds us of that. And Paul now in verse 17 says, I charge you. We looked at this last Sunday. This is a command. This is a legal term that Paul is saying, now no longer live and act and walk and talk like the world does. And he begins to give us a description of how the world lives. Look at verse 17. He says, don't be like the rest of the world or the rest of the Gentiles. By the way, this word Gentiles, we usually think of that as all the people that are not Jewish. In the Bible, we had God's people, Jews, and we had the rest of the world, which was the Gentiles. But what Paul here is really saying, and the word Paul is using in the Greek language is ethnos. And we get the word ethnic from that. Every group of people in the world is an ethnic group. We have, I think, 13 ethnic groups of people in our church. Different languages, different cultures. The rest of the world is every other ethnic group in the world that is not saved. And Paul, remember in chapter 2, he says, beginning with verse 1, you who were once dead in trespasses and sin, he has made alive. Verse 2, he says, you who once walked like the world walks. So Paul is simply continuing what he's been talking about in verse 2. He's talking about the way Christians walk now that we're alive in Jesus Christ. And he's talking about the world and the way the world walks, which is a death walk. For the Christian, our death walk is a walk into God's eternal kingdom. For the unbeliever, it's a death walk straight into hell. You see the contrast of the walk of the new man that is in Jesus Christ and the walk of the old man. And he says, how does the Gentiles walk? Or how does the other ethnos walk? How do they live? It says they live and they walk in the futility of their mind. And this is a very, very fascinating group of words in the Greek language. Paul is using words to contrast each other and making almost making fun of the people that are not saved. He says they walk and their mind is full of futility. Now, when we talk about your head and what's inside your head, we usually say that you have a brain inside your head. You have something in there. That's something you think with. And Paul is saying that the world, their head, is full of nothing. Okay, this word that he uses, futility. We understand, have you ever seen a mouse or a rat that's in a wheel going round and round and round and round, and the faster he goes, he's still not going anyplace. We say it's futile. No matter how slow or how fast that little mouse moves, it's useless. There's no use there. The world, the way it thinks, it's useless. When it comes to the Bible, when it comes to the ways of God, the world, because their brain, spiritually speaking, is empty, they don't understand the Word of God. A few years ago, the news media was, they liked to use the word gravitas, which in the Greek means weight. And they were talking about, they were making fun of the president, trying to think that the president was incapable of thinking. But the point is, this is the same word that in English, translated from the Greek, is moron. It's the people that mentally are incapable of making decisions, incapable of thinking rationally and making a decision. And this is what Paul is saying. The world, because it's dead, there's no brain waves. Those of you in the medical industry, when you go to the hospital, the legal definition of a dead person, it's not when your heart stops beating. Those of you that have had a heart attack know that your heart can stop beating, but you can still live. The legal definition of a dead person is when they hook up a machine to you and your brain no longer makes any waves. There's no waves there. It's flat. Okay? You're dead. You're not capable of thinking. In the Old Testament, Solomon in Ecclesiastes uses the phrase vanity. In Russian, it's sueta, which reminds me of the little mouse going around in a circle. It's vanity. When you look in a mirror, it's called a vanity mirror. Why? Because what you see there in reality is emptiness. You see yourself, you see your face. If you see yourself spiritually, you understand that spiritually we're nothing there. Vanity. It's empty. And Paul is saying the world, because it's dead, and it's dead in sin and in trespasses, the world's brain is empty. It's full of emptiness. And later on, he's going to say in verse 20, he says, that's not the way the Christian mind is. The Christian mind is full of the things of God. In chapter 12 of Romans, Paul says, let your mind be transformed and conformed. Let your brain be so full of the word of God that your life becomes like that. So this is a very fascinating expression that Paul uses. Now, when we study Jude, I don't know if you remember, there in verse 12 of Jude, it says that the people that are ungodly, and in the case of Jude, he's specifically talking about some of the false teachers that came into the church. But in describing the non-believer in general, Jude, and also Peter in the second epistle, chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, talks about the mind of these people being empty. He uses the same word in the Greek that Paul uses here in Ephesians, and he compares them to empty clouds. I don't even think back a couple of years when we had that message. It says that the empty clouds, they get blown wherever the wind blows. And the reason for that is they're light. There's no gravitas there. They're empty. There's no water in there. There are clouds that have water in them, and when they're full of water and the lightning strikes, what happens? That bubble bursts and it rains. But an empty cloud, the wind blows it around. Now remember, a few weeks ago, we were studying Christian maturity. The goal of Christians is to no longer be as babies, as children, that can get blown away by winds of doctrine. And Paul is continuing the same idea. He says, if your mind is full of the Word of God, full of the things of God, you won't be blown around. You're going to be grounded like the man in Psalm 1, whose roots are planted by the rivers of water. And by the way, in Psalm 1, it does not just say that the man was planted like a little tree. It says he was transplanted. The Hebrew language says he was taken from the desert where there's no water. A good gardener picked him up and he planted him where the water is. That's what God does to us in our life. He takes us from a life of sin, from being dead, and he plants us in himself, abide and walk in Christ, and then nourished by the flow, if you will, of the juices that come from Jesus Christ, from his word, we are able to spiritually grow up and no longer be lightweights, no longer be empty. Empty clouds. If you're in the middle of the desert and you're thirsty and you're dying from thirst, you see this illusion. And people have been known to hallucinate in the desert because of their physical dehydration. And they think that they see a cloud. And then when they get to that spot, they find out that there's nothing there. It was a false illusion. And this is a little bit more of what Paul is saying. These people in their mind, because they're empty, they have false illusions, a wrong understanding of what it means when it comes to spiritual things and about the Word of God and about salvation, about the things that God has prepared for those of us that He has brought into His family. Remember Belshazzar? He was drunk from the wine that he drank from the utensils that his grandfather had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. And he sees the wall, the handwriting on the wall, Menem Menet, the Kel Farsi. And when Daniel is called in and he gives it the interpretation, what does he say? He says, you are weighed on a scale and you're found. The Hebrew word is light. You're not heavy at all. You've got no weight. Okay? Same thing. Empty-headed. No weight. There's no depth there. And the unbelievers in the world, because they're dead, there's no brainwaves there. They're not capable of understanding the things of God. The people, Romans 8 tells us, that do not know Jesus Christ, they do not have the Holy Spirit. A characteristic of the Christian is that he has the Holy Spirit. And when we read John tells us Jesus Christ, before he ascended into heaven, said, I will send you the Holy Spirit who will teach you all things being spiritual things, the things of God. And so the Holy Spirit helps us to understand these things. When man fell into sin, Adam and Eve in the garden, when they sinned, they lost the capacity to think about the things of God. And ever since Adam and Eve, man's lifestyle has been to pursue the things that are empty rather than the things that are spiritual, the things of God. Spiritual ignorance, Paul further writes, is spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness is hardness of heart. And it leads to a hardening of our heart towards God. The Greek word is sclerosis, which in medical terms today means hardening of your arteries so that the blood can't flow through there, causing you to have a heart attack and to die. And so what Paul is saying, look at this, verse 17, I charge you before God, before Jesus Christ, don't live like the Gentiles live, empty mind. Their understanding is darkened because they are alienated or cut off from God, from life of God, because of the ignorance of them and the blindness of their heart and their past feeling. As you reject the Word of God, as your heart grows hard, you no longer have any feelings toward it. Like Pharaoh, after many times of rejecting the Word of God, he was so set against God that even when his firstborn was killed by the Lord, he still didn't react. He let the people go, but Scripture gives us no indication that he ever came to faith, even though God did so many tremendous things to demonstrate to him his power. And so Paul says, don't be like the world. Don't be hard towards God. Don't be empty-minded. Think. Be grounded in the Word of God. That's not what you have learned, verse 20, in Jesus Christ. You have been taught. I have been your pastor. I have taught you, he says. For 3 years, I taught you day and night. Grow up. Be mature. Be in Christ. And the result, verse 21 and on, then he starts talking about the new man in Jesus Christ. And the new man, in contrast to the old man today that is empty, his brain is full of the things of God, and that, God willing, we'll look at next time. May God bless his word. Amen.